Well, friends, at the end of last month, at one of our Bible studies, we considered together a rhetorical question that is found throughout the Old Testament. The question was, who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee? And we saw from three different verses that our God is incomparable in righteousness, in strength and faithfulness, and in mercy. And I want us, with our time together this evening, to return to this question. Who is like unto thee? But instead of taking three different verses, as we did last time, I want us to focus upon one passage. And so that takes us back to our Old Testament reading, to Deuteronomy in chapter 33. Deuteronomy in chapter 33, and we shall consider together from verse 26 to verse 29, where Moses says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down with dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Well, as we've said already, this 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy finds Moses coming to the close of his earthly life. And before he is taken up into the mount to view the promised land and then to die, we find that Moses, with his last recorded words, blesses Israel. And he blesses each tribe one by one. And then here in our passage this evening, his blessing seems to come to a crescendo as he addresses all Israel together as one nation and pronounces them blessed. And Moses here declares that there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun is another name for Israel, literally meaning the upright ones. And perhaps then it is a name symbolic of what Israel should be, symbolic of their ideal state. And Moses declares that there is no God like the God of Israel, that he is unparalleled and unsurpassed, that extensive search of all the earth and all the heavens could not find any like unto Jehovah. For he alone is God, and there is none else. But then at the close of this chapter, in the last verse, verse 29, we find our question. Who is like unto thee? But we have here a most unique occurrence of this rhetorical question. You see, in most other instances when this expression is found, it is used in prayer to the Lord to refer to something and to highlight something, some different aspect of God's incomparable character. And while it might be used of God, who alone is worthy of praise, but here we find Moses uses this question in reference to God's people. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? You see, Moses declares that the incomparable God has an incomparable people. That among all the nations of the world, there could not be found any like the nation of Israel. There is not a people like the Lord's people. And we know that as we come to consider this text this evening, we know that what is true of Israel of old is equally applicable to the spiritual Israel of today. to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to each individual believer that make up the body of that church. And so, my dear believing friends, it holds true today that there is no people like the Lord's people. Believers are matchless, as Israel was matchless. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Whatever was said about the happy condition of the natural Israel is emphatically true of the spiritual Israel. The tribes are our types, and what was true of them is true of us." And so it is true that there is not a people like the Lord's people. And now, on the face of it, it may seem that that is a very proud thing to say, that there is no people like the Lord's people. Is this occasion then for God's people to boast? Are they matchless because they are the best that humanity has to offer? Was Israel incomparable because they were the largest, strongest, wealthiest nation on the earth? Well, certainly we know it was not so. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses leaves no room for this kind of boasting. And he highlights there why the Lord's people are matchless. He says in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." You see, why was it then that the Lord's people were matchless? Why was it that Israel were without comparison? And why is it that the Lord's people today are equally without comparison? It is because the Lord loved them. Because the Lord loved you, Moses says. You see, the reasons why the Lord's people differ are not found in them, but are found in God alone. Because he delighted to show mercy upon them. Because his love settled upon them and desired that they should be his people. He has sanctified them to be his peculiar people, set them apart to be different from the world, to be his. And all that they are not by anything that may be in them, but by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And the matchless God has made for himself a matchless people. And as we consider these verses this evening, it is my earnest hope and prayer that we would see all that God has done for his people. That we would hope the Lord's people this evening would see afresh, with gratitude and praise to God, the blessed estate that they are in by grace. And that every unbeliever, as we consider these things, would see, my dear unbelieving friend, that you would see what God is willing to do for you. What God is willing to do for you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should you believe, should you repent of your sins and come to Christ, see, my dear friends, that God will make you to be amongst his matchless people. And so we see then, a matchless God has his matchless people. And we will see from these verses the ways in which the Lord's people differ and are incomparable. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? Well, firstly then, we see that God's people are matchless because they are a sheltered people. Because they are a sheltered people. Verse 27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." The eternal God is thy refuge. And here is a blessing singular to the Lord's matchless people. They have a refuge. And we know something of what it is to take refuge at the moment, don't we? We've been asked by our government to take refuge in our homes, to largely confine ourselves to our own homes, to minimize our time outside and with others in order to try and keep ourselves and others safe from the spread of this virus. We've been asked to take refuge in our homes. And so we see that a refuge implies trouble. A refuge implies trouble. You see, a refuge, by definition, is a hiding place, a shelter from the trouble. And so the believer has the eternal God to be his refuge, his hiding place from the storms of life. And it is certain that we all will face trouble. Job, a man of God found in the Old Testament, a man who faced many and sore troubles, he said that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, I don't know if you've had a bonfire a few weeks ago at the beginning of November, but if you did, then you will have noticed, no doubt, by contrast to the dark sky, those embers, those sparks, they fly upward off the fire. And Job says, as certainly as they rise up from the fire to the sky, so certainly does man have trouble. And we know that it is true, don't we, by experience. We all face trouble. And that trouble can take many and various forms. You see, the world struggles against the consequences of sin. We live in a world that is groaning under the burden of sin. And we can face outward trouble. Trouble perhaps in our jobs. Many have faced that so far this year. Many made redundant. Many furloughed or the like. It's trouble. Trouble in our jobs. Trouble in our families. We all know what that is too. Trouble in the providences that are allowed to come our way. Things that may happen to us in life. Troubles that are sore, sore indeed. Things that steal our peace and prevent us from sleep. Trouble that consumes our every thought and evokes in us great fear. Trouble that causes our hearts to ache. Can be great grief indeed. And we all know trouble. Trouble of outward circumstances, but trouble also of inward circumstances. Trouble of conscience on account of sin. Trouble perhaps of despair and sadness and depression. Trouble of fear and anxiety. There's trouble all around. And we've all shared in common trouble this year with this global pandemic. We've all watched on the news as the death toll sadly rises. We've all had those moments, I'm sure, of being gripped by fear. What will happen if this disease comes to us? What will happen if it comes to our loved ones? How will we fare? How will it be with them? When will it end? When will life get back to some resemblance of normality? We all face this common trouble. We're facing something that none of us have ever faced before. We all face the trouble that we cannot meet together for our worship services. And maybe many face the troubles of being isolated and lonely. You see, life is full of trouble. And maybe this evening finds you in such trouble. Maybe your heart is overwhelmed by some outward circumstances, some providences that have come your way. Maybe you are troubled by inward fears and anxieties, and maybe both. But you see, there is encouragement for the Lord's people because they have a refuge. The Lord's people have a shelter. The eternal God is thy refuge. Yes, there is trouble, but for the child of God, there is refuge in that trouble. There is a shelter to resort to, and that shelter is the eternal God. And we flee to him to find help in time of need, to find shelter from the overwhelming storms of life. And you see, that's the other thing about a refuge. Usually it is something that people flee to. They flee to the refuge. They're quick to get there. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You see, they are troubled by danger, and so they make haste to their place of refuge. And let me ask you, dear believer, dear troubled child of God, have you made haste to your refuge? Have you made swift recourse to the eternal God? You see, we have a tendency, don't we, to try and cope. We have a tendency to try and go on in our own strength, battle against our troubles, our fears and anxieties. Perhaps we even have a tendency to try other means first to comfort us, to distract us. But they never do work, ultimately. Oh, dear child of God, make haste. Make quick tracks to God, your hiding place. And during this difficult time of lockdown, find refuge in God. Find in him peace. Find in him shelter, protection, and calm. Take your troubled hearts to him. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But that raises the question, how does a believer get to his refuge? By which way do we flee? We flee down the road of faith, by prayer, reading of the Word of God, and by hearing of the Word of God preached. You see, the believer gets to their refuge on their knees, seeking God by prayer, and the heart pants after him and longs after him and thirsts for God, and nothing else will do. And so when troubles come, be fast to carry them to the Lord in prayer. Search the scriptures too, that living word of God. Find in their promises that the eternal God is your refuge. Find in God's word that he speaks to you, communes with you, gives you a word in season, sends his Holy Spirit to apply the balm of his word to your wounded hearts. Oh, dear child of God, you have a refuge. Why struggle on in your own strength? Flee to the eternal God. And maybe there are some who have little to do in this present lockdown. Perhaps you largely confined to your home, and maybe your usual responsibilities have been postponed. I urge you, make this time a time of much prayer, a time of much reading of the Holy Scriptures and listening to the word preached. Make this a time of finding God to be your refuge. You see, God's people are matchless because they have a refuge in God. And consider further, who is the refuge of the believer? It is the eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge. The sure, dependable, eternal God. You see, that is perhaps one of the sorest things about troubles, is that they are so unpredictable. They leave us with many questions. What will happen next? How will we cope with this week to come? Perhaps we know there is an event we must face, and we wonder, how am I going to face that? How am I going to cope? How will things be? How will this play out? What will be the end of it? And we cannot predict what may happen, and things are uncertain. And that adds to our trouble, adds to our fear and our perplexity. But it is not so with the believer's refuge. Our refuge is the eternal God, the one who changes not, the Lord which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. And we find peace in the sure and certain God. You see, this is how the believer may have peace amidst the trouble of life. Because although the troubles stir up questions that cannot be answered, questions of how will we fare, how will we cope, how will we face such an event, yet the believer is able to have peace because the ultimate questions of life are sure and certain and answered in God. The questions of knowing God. We know Him. He's our eternal refuge. We know Him, our Father that art in heaven. The ultimate questions of, will He ever be with us? Yes, His word gives us promise that He will never leave or forsake, no matter what we face. And the ultimate questions of our sin. Our sin is dealt with. The Lord has put it away in Christ Jesus, punished our guilt in Him, that the law may no longer make demands upon us. The ultimate questions of our eternity are answered, are sure and certain in Jesus Christ. The believer knows that there is an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so the storms may do their worst, yet our security, our refuge is sure in the eternal God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Eternal God is thy refuge. What peace that gives, even in the storms of life. And we can note further that refuge could also here be translated habitation, a home or a dwelling place. You see, our God is more than just a shelter in the day of trouble. He is our abode. We want to remain in Him, even when the storm may pass. We have our habitation in God, our dwelling place in Him. And we want to abide with Him. And in conversion, the believer found refuge from sin, refuge from the punishment, the obligation to be punished, refuge in God, in Lord Jesus Christ. And since that day, we wish to abide in Him. To whom shall we go? The eternal God is our habitation. And Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, for the child of God, the eternal God is our abode. We wish never to be parted from Him. And every second we feel at a distance from Him, it is grief to us. We are never happier than when we are close to our God, for He is our abode. The eternal God is thy refuge. My dear unbelieving friend, what refuge do you have in the day of trouble? To whom can you fly when life is sore and perplexing? If you do not have the eternal God, what refuge do you have? So lay down your sins, turn in repentance and faith to Christ, commit your soul into his care, and find the eternal God to be your refuge. For herein do the Lord's people differ. Herein are the Lord's people matchless, because they have the eternal God as their refuge. They are a sheltered people. Secondly, we see that they are a supported people. Verse 27 goes on to say, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, the Lord's people are matchless in that they are so well supported. And these verses show the blessed state of the believer, that God so closely cares for them, that he so surrounds them with his loving kindness and his support. My dear friend, my dear believing friend, underneath you are God's everlasting arms. He is there to support you through this troublesome life, there to bear you up when you fear you shall fall down. You may seem ever so overwhelmed. You may fear that you will not complete the Christian course, that you will fail at last. But do not despair. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The Lord will not allow you to fail. He shall bear you up. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And like a father watching his toddler walk for the first time, there are the outstretched arms, ready to catch, ready to bear them up, ready to keep them from falling. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoarhairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And we often associate underneath with darkness, don't we? And with fear. And the miners that dig deep down to work in the ground, they must light many candles to illuminate the darkness. And to fall low in mind and in heart and in state is to be in a dark and a frightening place. But ever are the arms underneath. Always they remain the everlasting arms. And believer, you may be brought dreadfully low this evening by your troubles. Maybe even your own sinfulness and guilt has laid you low. You may be in a sorry, backslidden state, and yet you may never sink lower than the everlasting arms. You may never sink to such a state that God's arms are no longer beneath you. They will ever be there to support you, to bear you up and carry you through. The Lord will never lose one of his own. None can pluck you out of his hand, and never shall you slip between his fingers, for underneath are the everlasting arms. And maybe you feel this evening that the troubles you face have shaken the very ground beneath you. Maybe you feel that the ground you so long have depended upon, so confidently stood upon, the ground you never considered could ever be shaken, yet you feel like there's been an earthquake, and the ground of your confidence is being shattered, being torn in pieces. You feel that the ground beneath your feet is splitting and cracking. You fear that it will give way at last and that you will fall into uncertain abyss below. Yet, believer, do not fear. There is further underneath you a more sure foundation. There is the everlasting arms that will break your fall, that will bear you up and carry you through. Is this your state this evening? Does the ground beneath you seem to be giving way? My friend, look past the cracks and see the sure foundation. look past the splitting ground to the everlasting arms that are underneath, the everlasting arms of your loving, your faithful God, who will never fail you nor forsake you. And they are everlasting arms, arms that will ever be there, arms that will ever remain strong. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Not failing arms, nor dying arms, but everlasting arms are underneath the saints of God." You see, the believer is like the wise man that our Lord spoke of. The wise man who has dug down and built his house upon the rock. And so the foundation is sure. The house will not collapse in the storm, severe though it be, because the foundation is sure. Because underneath are the everlasting arms. Consider further then, if the everlasting arms are underneath, then dear friend, dear child of God, you will never sink to a depth from which the Lord cannot raise you again. The strong arms of your eternal God remain underneath you. He can lift you up still. Maybe you feel that you will always be in despair. Maybe you feel that you will never be lifted from your present trouble. Oh, dear child of God, do not give in to despair, because you will never sink so low that your God cannot lift you up again, because underneath are the everlasting arms. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And this is the confidence that the believer has when facing death. For not even that final enemy can sink you so low that you are below the everlasting arms. Even as we pass through that final Jordan, our God will support us and see us through, because the Lord's matchless people are so well supported. The Lord's people are matchless because they are a sheltered people, because they are a supported people. But thirdly, we see they are an armed people, a defended people. Our passage continues, "And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them." And the chapter closes with the words, "O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." They are a defended people. And before we go on to consider this a little further, see from these words how that the child of God is so surrounded by a loving and a caring God. Verse 26 shows that God is above, the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. He is above on his heavenly throne, ordering all providence to the good of the believer, that they may be made more like Christ. He is above. He is all around. He is our refuge. He shelters us, covers us all around, and keeps us safe. He is underneath. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And we see here he goes before. He goes before. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. You see, the blessed estate that God has made his matchless people to be in by grace, that he so surrounds them, so envelops them with his love and tender care. And he assures his people of victory. We know that shortly after this, Joshua would lead the Israelites through the Jordan and into the promised land. And then their work would really begin. Then they would face many battles. Then they were commanded to drive out the inhabitants of that land. And yet Moses reassures them before he departs that God would go before, would thrust out the enemy from before them and give them victory. They would overcome by God's grace, and the enemies would be found liars unto thee. That is, their vain hopes of defeating Israel, their boastings of strength and their threatenings would be found out to be lies. Israel would be given the victory. God would go before and thrust out the enemy. And so the child of God has the battles to fight. And victory is assured. The battles against sin, God has given the victory already in Christ, in that we are saved. Victory against our sin, that it may never demand us to face punishment, because Christ has faced that punishment. Victory. God has gone before, driven out the enemy in that sense. But the believer is also to make conquest against indwelling sin. You see, the land of Canaan, the promised land, it's a picture of our own hearts. And there are sins that remain there, even after conversion, that we must put to the sword. We must drive out, as Israel were to drive out the inhabitants of that land. And so the believer is to daily war against sin, daily put it to the sword, daily mortify the deeds of the flesh. And here, he's assured of victories in those battles. God will go before. God will thrust out. And notice that it is all of God, the victory. Sin is not driven out by good intention, not driven out by willpower, but it is God. God we must seek. In God we must trust for the victories against sin. God's people are assured victory too. In the church is assured of victory. And this is no small comfort in these days. These days of seemingly small things in our land, where the church may be in a sad and a weak state, yet victory is assured. God shall always have his remnant. And he has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And church history attests to this. The church has had countless enemies, faced many attacks from the gates of hell. But when has she ever been utterly defeated? When has the gospel light been entirely snuffed out? Never. Because the victory is assured. Because God's people are a defended people. Because he shall go before. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. And so if you are tempted to despair about the state of the church in our land, be assured that God fights for us, and that he has promised to build his church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And let that spur us on in our prayers for revival, that God should defend his cause, that he should defend his church and fight for her and give her days of prospering in this land. The victories are assured in Christ. We are assured of victory too over that final enemy of death, as we've spoken already, that it will not defeat us. It has no hold upon us, but our Savior who defeated death will see that we have the victory, see that we're brought through that Jordan to the promised land. And all our victories are won in Christ our Savior. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord's people are matchless because they are a sheltered people, because they are a supported people, and because they are a defended people. But further, we see that God's people are matchless because they are provided for. Our passage continues in verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. See, the promised land would be an abundant land for them. They would be well provided for and richly blessed. They would have that abundance. God would lavish them with bounty from his storehouses. And even in the wilderness, God had provided for his people. He had given them food and drink. Even in the barren lands, he had provided them manna and quails and water. See, God provides for his people. And each believer today is equally assured of provision. God makes provision for us physically. The psalmist said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now do not misunderstand me. This does not mean that the Lord's people are exempt from poverty and hardship. It does not mean that the Lord's people will be wealthy and abounding in riches. No, but the Lord will provide. He will give that which is needed, when it is needed. The good shepherd leads his sheep. He will ensure he brings them to green pastures and to still waters. You see, God makes provision for his people physically, but he makes provision for us spiritually. God provides his people with the grace needed to live the Christian life. Dear child of God, how is it that since the day of your conversion up till now, you have carried on in the Christian way? If it were left to you alone, you would have failed a long, long time ago. But you are kept because God provides his grace. He gives that supply to live day by day the Christian life. And he gives it fit to the task. Maybe you feel daunted by some service the Lord has called you to. You feel, how should I ever perform such things for my God? Well, do not fear. He shall provide the grace. He shall equip for the task. For he has said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, the Lord's people are a matchless people in that they are provided for. And we see further that God's people are a matchless people because they are a happy people. Verse 29 says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? They are a happy people. They know the truest joy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. They have what all the world chases after. They have happiness. They have the fullest joy that can be experienced this side of eternity. And when God calls them home, oh, they will know unspeakable, uninterrupted happiness. Happy art thou, O Israel. The believer's happiness is like, it's unlike anything that the world calls happiness. But because the believer's happiness is not dependent upon outward circumstances. You see, the world's happiness depends on how things are going for them at that time. If all are well, then, well, they may smile. But for the believer, even if outward circumstances seem contrary to happiness, yet happiness there can be, because the happiness is sourced in God. Happy art thou, O Israel. True happiness belongs to the child of God. And well, they may be happy when they consider all that God has done for them. Well, we may be happy when we consider that we are so sheltered, so supported, so defended, so provided for. Happy art thou, O Israel. Happy when we consider what we deserve. What we deserve is only punishment for sin. Yet how God has dealt with us, so rich in mercy, so great is His grace towards us. Oh, how happy we are when we consider such things. Believer, it is your duty and it is your privilege to be happy. The Lord's people are a happy people. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee? And if, my dear unbelieving friend, if you search for happiness in the world, you will not find it there. You will not find lasting satisfaction in what the world has to offer. Looking for happiness and lasting peace in the world is like looking for honey in a bottle of poison. It's not there to be found. Happiness and peace is in God. Seek Him. Seek Him by Christ and find yourself to be in a blessed estate. For happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Let us consider further as we draw to a close that God's people are matchless. And here is the chief reason why they are matchless. God's people are matchless because they are saved. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? You see, here is the truest point of difference between the believer in Christ and the ordinary sinner of the world. Here is the difference. They are saved. Saved by the Lord. A people brought out of bondage. You see, Israel, they were saved like no other nation. They'd been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. Delivered from their slavery. Delivered by the shed blood of a lamb. From the judgment, delivered, they were saved. They were brought out. They were saved from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. As the sea crushed their enemies, they were saved. A saved people, saved by not what they had done, but saved by the Lord. And so it is with the child of God. They are saved people, saved from sin. Saved from their bondage to sin. Saved from the judgment by hiding behind the blood of the Lamb, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a saved people. Saved from the obligation to be punished. Saved indeed. And now there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Because they are saved by the Lord. Let me ask you this evening, are you saved? Are you saved by the Lord? Have your sins been forgiven you by faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put all your trust in His work upon Calvary's cross? Are you hiding behind the blood of Christ to save you from coming judgment? See, here is the biggest point of difference. The Lord's people are saved. Are you saved? You see, in the gospel, the Lord offers you salvation. He reaches to you this evening with that outstretched hand of mercy. He offers you His Son. He directs you to Christ. He points you to Calvary. See the Son of God shed for sinners like you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And my dear unbelieving friend, God offers you salvation in Christ, and He offers to make you to be amongst His matchless people. And all these blessings we have listed as we open this treasure chest this evening, all of them may be yours in Christ. There is no reason why they should not be. God is willing to save unto the uttermost all who come unto him by Christ. So come to Christ this evening. Come as you are, bring your sinful heart to him, confess your sins to him, and ask him for mercy. Place all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by the Lord. Saved by the Lord. The Lord's people are a matchless people indeed. Matchless because they are a sheltered people. They are a supported people. They are a defended people. A people provided for. They are a happy people, and they are a saved people, matchless indeed. And so, dear child of God, please recognize afresh, with all gratitude and praise to God, the blessed estate you are in, through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You are a matchless, amongst a matchless people. And the believer would not give this up for anything. I would not trade my blessed estate for all the world calls good or great. And while my faith may keep its hold, I envy not the sinner's gold. Because the blessed estate of the believer far exceeds any wealth or riches this world can offer. Far exceeds any position of power or authority or popularity. We would not give it up for anything. The truest blessing that can be known is to be a child of God. My dear child of God, the world may paint it out to be such a pathetic thing to be a Christian. They may look upon you with such scorn. They may think that you're just a weak person who needs religion as a crutch. Oh, dear child of God, do not be discouraged by their lies. You belong to a matchless people. You are saved by the Lord. All your sins forgiven in Christ. Oh, may joy be returned to you as you reconsider what a blessed estate you are in. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Amen.